All right. Well, good morning, Spoken Word. How are you? Good. Good morning. Good morning, Pat. Good to see you in town. All right. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Bob Cody. I have the privilege of being the pastor here at the Spoken Word Christian Church. All right. So we're going to move pretty quick here into John 13. We're going to be in verse 18 starting this week. I want to share with everybody, I had a pretty good week this week, had a really good week. I got to play golf with Colin on Monday. And that was a great time, mostly because I won. And I want to thank Colin for playing much worse golf than I did. And so that was very nice. He had to buy me lunch at the end of the round, and I enjoyed every morsel of it. So thank you, Colin. Really appreciate that. It was the new clubs, yes. No, actually, it's interesting you say that, though, Rich. You know, I had my new clubs, and they're sparkly, shiny, brand new clubs, and I love them. And I was all, I looked good. I looked like a golfer. I did. I looked every bit the part. But you know what I realized and what Colin realized on Monday is that looking the part doesn't make you a golfer. I was not a very good golfer. In fact, I played horrible golf. The only reason I won is because he played really horrible golf. And it was tragic, actually, for the two guys that we were playing with. It was actually, I felt bad for them having to watch what we were doing out there on the golf course. But it's true, right? I mean the equipment and what you look like on the outside, it doesn't make the golfer any more than the person who dresses up nice and comes to church and smiles and greets and maybe even spends some time in a ministry doesn't necessarily make a Christian. And so we're going to talk about that today as we dig into the Word. Again, we're going to start here in John 13, 18 here in just a minute. The last time we were in John, in verse 1 in John 13, you might remember that the Passover feast, the entire chapter is taking place just before the Passover feast. And in that verse, we were told that the evening meal was upon them. And that's when Jesus did the unthinkable. Right? Everybody is reclining at the table, waiting for the meal to be served. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets up. He strips down to his underwear. He wraps a towel around himself. And he fills a bowl full of water. And he begins to wash the feet of all of his disciples. Now, this was an absolutely shocking event for the disciples because this was not a task that a rabbi, least of all the Son of God, would ever do. This task was reserved for servants or at the very least children, but not rabbis, not the Son of God, not even the disciples, in fact. And so you can imagine being the disciples, and we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that they were probably in shock. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say as Jesus is going around washing their feet, doing this thing that is just completely out of character. Maybe not out of character, but certainly out of the ordinary for the customs of the day. That is until we get to Peter, right? And of course, Peter always has something to say. I mean, when you study the Word of God, Peter always has something to say. And in verse 6, as it became his turn, as Jesus goes over, towel in hand, water in hand, and he bends down to wash Peter's feet, Peter says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" In other words, what he's saying is, "Lord, are you really doing this? What is it, in fact, that you're doing?" Jesus said, "Yep. Sure, I'm going to wash your feet. And you may not understand it now, but you will. You will." This response didn't satisfy Peter, though. So in verse 8, Peter said, "No, you will not wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet." But then Jesus said to him, "Peter, unless I wash you, unless you're made clean by me, you can never have any part of me." Well, Peter being Peter, of course, he was all in no matter what, right? And so he said to Jesus, "Well, then wash all of me. Wash my head, wash my hands, just do it all, man. I'm right here for you." And you can picture this thing taking place, but Jesus said, "No, it's not necessary." In verse 10 of chapter 13, Jesus said, "A person who's had a bath needs only to have his feet washed," right? The rest of him is clean. And what Jesus meant here and what we talked about is that Peter and the rest of his disciples, for the most part, were already made clean by their faith in Jesus. They were already made clean, right? That's what happens when we make Jesus our Savior, when we grab hold of the salvation that comes through his grace, through his sacrifice for us, when we're washed by his blood, the blood of the Lamb. We are made clean and justified by his blood. Unfortunately, each one of us, we still retain our sinful natures, right? We have this tendency and this propensity to get dirty again, don't we? Right? We don't need to be saved any longer, but we do need to turn to him obediently and repent of our sins continually, because as we walk through this thing we call life, our feet get dirty. Much like back in Jesus' day, they'd walk around in sandals on very dusty roads, and their feet would get dirty, so they'd need to get their feet washed. Well, even us as Christians, we need to be washed by Jesus continually. We need to obediently turn to him. Well, Jesus also wanted, in addition to understanding the value of being continually washed by Jesus, he also wanted them to know the value of humility. In verse 15, he was setting an example for them. He said how they should serve one another, towards one another. He said, if they do this, that they will be blessed. We all want to be blessed by God. We all want to be blessed by God in everything that we do. So it means that we need to be obedient like Peter eventually was. We need to be washed by Jesus continually, and we need to have humble hearts. That's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And this is what Jesus was teaching his disciples. This is what he wanted them to learn. But there was an exception sitting with them there at the table. You had the 12 disciples. But in verse 10 of chapter 13, as Jesus was speaking to them, he answered and he said, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. We read that. But then he went on to say, and you are clean, though not every one of you. There was somebody sitting at that table who was not clean. And we know it was Judas. Certainly we know that about the story. You know, I think about this story, and it's amazing to me the love that Jesus has for each and every one of us. The love that he had for Judas. I mean, there he was washing the feet of the disciples. And this wasn't news to him. He wasn't surprised by this. He knew what was going on with Judas. And his feet got washed as well, knowing all along what was in his heart. And it's also incredible to me that in addition to that, that Judas, after seeing and hearing and experiencing all of the blessings that came from Jesus, that he finds himself at that dinner with him in such a broken spiritual condition. As you can imagine, as we study the text we're going to be in today, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from Judas's feelings. I've entitled the message today, at least in my own mind, I don't think I put it on the program this way, but the do's and don'ts of eating with Jesus. And so on the heels of Jesus saying, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them, on the heels of him saying that to his disciples, in verse 18, he picks it up and he says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. But as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Amen. Probably one of the saddest stories of the entire Bible, right? The betrayal of Judas. And I think it's sad for more reasons maybe than what people tend to understand sometimes. You know, Judas, he was a man who walked with Jesus, who called himself a disciple of Jesus. And I know we've talked about this in years past, but you know, being a disciple of a rabbi was far different than being a student to a teacher. You know, in our society, you get up in the morning, maybe when you're younger or when you're in college, and you go to school and you sit in a class and you listen to the teacher, and the teacher instructs you and you get some homework and you go home. And when the class is over, there's a high likelihood you never see that teacher again. Or for that matter, if you're me, you never even give thought to the subject any further. Right? I mean, it's done. It's over. You've put it behind you. But that's not the kind of relationship that a rabbi had with his disciples. All right, a disciple, it had to be called by the rabbi first and foremost to even be able to go and sit under him. He would leave his family and his friends behind, and he would go to live with the rabbi. He would live with him. He would eat with him. He would work with him. And at the end of the day, whatever the rabbi said would become law in that person's life. They enjoyed a very close and personal relationship, the rabbi and the disciple, one that was built upon and founded upon respect and obedience. This is the kind of relationship that Judas entered into with Jesus. This wasn't just an acquaintance of his. It wasn't just like he went to school and he's listening to his teacher and he goes, man, I really don't like this teacher. I think I'm going to go turn him into the chief priest. It wasn't that way. He was one of the disciples. He was there for it all. He saw the miracles. He heard the teachings. He lived and ate with Jesus. This was a very personal relationship that they shared together. And he was also a man who Jesus himself, by the way, thought of as a friend. You know, the scripture, after washing his disciples and calling them clean in verse 18, right? We're told again, he says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. The scripture that Jesus is referring to here is Psalm 41:9. The full text of that verse says this: even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus called this man a friend. In fact, he would eventually call all of his disciples friends, including Jesus, which made this betrayal even more treacherous than what it appears on the surface. He knew it was coming. And Jesus, this was not a surprise to him, as I mentioned. He knew it was coming. And in verse 19, we see he told his disciples, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. Jesus was always giving his disciples reasons to believe in him, whether it was through his teaching or his miracles or letting them know in advance what was to come, because he wanted them to be able to look back on it and believe. And this is one of those moments. I'm telling you about this. I'm telling you I am going to be betrayed by one of you. One day you'll look back on this and you will know that I am who I say I am. He was letting them know that one of his closest friends would stab him in the back, would betray him, would nail him to a cross. I think that's why in verse 21 we see that Jesus said his spirit was so troubled that he was troubled in spirit. I don't think he was troubled just because he knew of the suffering that was coming on the cross. I think he was troubled because his friend was betraying him to such a degree. Have you ever been betrayed in such a way? I bet you all of us have. It's a horrible pain. Nothing really hurts more than when somebody breaks your heart, somebody that you trust breaks your heart and betrays you, whether it's a friend or a husband who betrays his wife, or a wife who betrays her husband. Now, I heard a story this week about this young man who for the last several months thought he had a relationship with a young woman. He had been courting her, and they text every day, and he'd been sending her presents and flowers and gifts, and they'd been spending a lot of time together. And then this week, the young woman called him up and said, "Hey, could I get your advice?" I said, "Sure, anything for you. I just need some advice for me and my boyfriend. Would you help me?" He was floored because he thought he was the boyfriend. Now, I don't know what this says about this young man's intelligence. Obviously, he was missing something along the lines here. But I think there's a healthy piece of it here where she was misleading him, and he found a place to trust her. And at the end of it, the way the story goes is he hasn't been able to sleep. His heart is devastated. He's broken, right? We've all had our hearts broken when we've been betrayed one way or the other. And it's never any fun. And I will tell you, the betrayal that we're looking at with Judas here, it began long before Judas went to the chief priests or took their money or led the guards into the garden to arrest Jesus. The betrayal that took place here with Judas, it took place in his heart long before any of those things took place. And Jesus knew this, and Judas would soon know that Jesus knew this. Which leads us to our first point, by the way. You know, if you're planning on having dinner with Jesus, I would encourage you to make sure that you come with the right heart, not with a heart of betrayal. And maybe I should elaborate on what I mean here. If you plan on having dinner with Jesus, what I mean is, if you plan on calling yourself a disciple of his like Judas, if you plan on taking his name upon yourself, calling yourself a Christian, if you plan on enjoying communion with the Lord and holy fellowship with him, then please make sure that your heart is in the right place, not in a place of betrayal towards him. This was the first mistake that Judas made. He walked with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He learned from Jesus. But his heart was far from Jesus. It betrayed him. And though nobody else at that table knew, Jesus did. You know, there's a troubling scripture in Matthew 7 that I think many of us will be familiar with, but I want to read it today. It's a scripture that I think a lot of people avoid because it's very uncomfortable to read. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And this is where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" That is a terrifying scripture. It should be. Because there will be those who stand before the Lord, people who spent time at church, who served in a ministry or two, who maybe even went to a Bible study or a prayer meeting. And when they get to heaven, they've got all the boxes checked, and they're going to stand before Jesus, and they're going to show him their resume, and he's going to go, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer." He'll say, "But wait a second. I belong to this church or that church." Have you ever asked somebody if they're a Christian? And they might say, "No. I'm a," and then substitute whatever the denomination is that they attend. I have those questions all the time. Are you a Christian? No, I'm a Catholic. Are you a Christian? No, I'm a Lutheran. Are you a Christian? No, I'm a Methodist. Are you a Christian? Well, I go to a non-denominational church. Well, That's great. But I didn't ask you if you went to a non-denominational church. I asked you if you were a Christian. Right? Have you had those conversations? And you see, the problem is that these people, potentially, what it could mean is although they belong to this church or that church or whatever the church, the problem is that they may never have belonged to Jesus' church. And that's a big problem, that they never became part of his body. They were never made clean by him. And as a result, their hearts betray him. You don't get cleaned by Jesus by joining a church, by joining an organization, by becoming a member somewhere. You know, we're studying right now in the men's groups, we're studying through the book of Exodus, and in chapters 25 through 30, it's really a wonderful time a wonderful piece of scripture where God is teaching the Israelites how he wants them to worship him, right? And so he has them build the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's mercy seat, and it's where his throne is. And then he talks about all of the different furnishings, and everything points to Jesus, right? There's the lampstand, and Jesus is the light of the world. There's the bread of presence, and Jesus is the bread of life. And then even all of the curtains that are hung within the tabernacle and over the tabernacle, oh, everything points to Jesus. Even in the courtyard is surrounded by white linen, right? Signifying the purity and righteousness of God. And you can't get into the courtyard unless you walk through this gate. And this gate is made of threads of that linen and blue threads and scarlet threads and purple threads. And all of this has symbolism, right? The courtyard symbolizes the church today. But to get into the church, you had to go through the gate. And those colors that we're talking about, when you think of blue, and we've been talking about this a lot as men, you think of the heavens, right? Blue is representative of God in the Bible. When you think of scarlet, you think of man and blood. When you think of purple always represents in the Bible majesty. And so here these curtains are made. You think of the Son of God, that's the blue. You think of the scarlet, Jesus was the Son of Man. And the purple, Jesus was the King of Kings. You could not get into the courtyard without walking through this curtain. And you can't get into the church of Jesus without going through him. You don't get to be made righteous in his name. You don't get to take on his purity unless we go through him. These people that Jesus says he never knew in Matthew 7, they may be present. They're physically listening to him. But they're cheating on him with the world, living lives of duplicity. Judas was living a life of duplicity. He played the role. He looked good. You know, if he was a golfer, he'd have been right there in the foursome with Colin and I. Right? Looking good, not having any idea how to hit the golf ball. I probably would have beat him too. But I digress. You knew it was coming, right, Colin? Jesus knew the truth. Whatever Judas was looking for, he didn't want to find it in Jesus. He wanted to find it in the world, whether it was money or whether it was admiration from the priests or personal satisfaction that he was looking for himself. He didn't want to find it in Jesus, so he betrayed him. James says this in James 4:4. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred? Hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So know that if you're sitting in here right now with your hearts distant from Jesus, if you're just playing Christian and pretending to yourself and others that you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're betraying him with your thoughts and with your hearts, but you look good while you live lives of duplicity, please know, I might not know. Nobody else here may know but Jesus. Jesus knows. God knows. You might be fooling us, but you're not fooling him. And if you want to walk in fellowship with God, if you want to have communion with him, if you want to sit at his dinner table, then you have to walk through that curtain. You have to go through him. And you have to make sure your heart is right first here. See, Jesus is not the problem in our story today. He loved Judas just like he loves you and me. And all the rest of his disciples, remember, his feet got washed too. Jesus is always desiring for us to draw near to him. He's always desiring to sit down and have that meal. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Don't just sit in a seat. Open the door. Open the door of your heart to him. This is really important, because if you don't open it to him, you're probably opening it to someone else. Which leads us to point number two. Make sure when you go to eat dinner with Jesus that you don't bring any unwanted guests with you. You know, after we're told in verse 21 that Jesus is troubled in the spirit, he told them, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." Well, the disciples were confused, and so they wanted to know what he meant, right? And they're talking amongst each other. What does he mean? What's he mean? Peter leans over to John. By the way, John is the one who always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? So Peter leans over to John, who's reclining next to Jesus, and he says to John, "Oh, ask him who he means. We're dying to know here." So John does that. He leans over, he talks to him, and Jesus, "Who's the bad guy? It's not me, is it?" Jesus said in verse 26, "It's the one I give this piece of bread to." And then he gave it to Judas. And then in verse 27, what we read is that as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said, "What you are about to do, do quickly." You know, I'm not sure who Jesus is talking to there. I don't know if he's talking to Judas or if he's talking to Satan, honestly. And whether you interpret this as Satan actually possesses Judas or that this is simply the moment where Judas completely turns away from Judas and gives himself Jesus and gives himself over to Satan. Either way, one thing is for sure, that Judas is now under new ownership. He's now under new ownership. And there's another lesson for all of us here. I know we don't like to think of the devil. We don't like to think of Satan. In fact, a lot of people don't even want to believe that he's real. But let me assure you, he is. He was in the garden with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. He was with Job, tempting him and destroying his health and wealth and family in the book of Job. He was with Jesus in the desert, and he's with Judas here at the dinner. And I'd be willing to wager a guess that he's right here with us right now, watching and waiting for an opportunity to deceive us, to destroy us. He would love for us to invite him into the dinner that Jesus wants to have with us. The only difference is, though, it's us, it's you, it's me that he's looking to devour. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, a scripture we all know, he said, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We are his favorite meal. Those who think, in fact, I'll even take it a step further. I think his actual favorite meal are those who think they're saved because they come to church and I'm a member, rather than actually belonging to Jesus. They think they belong, but they're not. I think that's who he really feasts upon. You know, we talked about when we were studying through John, and we were in John chapter 8, verse 44. You know, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and as he did so in that chapter, he said, you, he's talking to them, you belong to your father, the devil. That's a serious statement to make. The devil is looking for someone to devour. He's prowling around us, looking for a heart just to dive into. Judas was more than willing. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, how might I invite the devil to dinner? Because I certainly don't want to do that. Well, I'll tell you, it's with the sin that you have in your life. That's what opens up our heart. Our active rebellion against God, against his son, Jesus, swings open the door of our hearts wide. Says, hey, Satan, come on in. It's an open invitation right now. We're having a party in here. Does it mean that we're actually getting possessed by the devil? No, I don't think so. But certainly it opens up. We open ourselves up to his influence. I would say that. And by the way, don't let the world define for you what sin is. The world lies to you. The world tells you it's okay to be selfish. The world tells you it's okay to be stoned. The world tells you it's okay to gratify your flesh and it's okay to do things with your body, whether it's porn or what have you. It's okay to kill babies. It's okay for all of these things. The world tells us this is okay. If we listened to the world, then none of these things would be sin. And in all things, we would become dinner for Satan. He would use these to destroy not only our physical lives, but our relationships and our spiritual lives. So if you're trying to determine if you're opening up your heart to the enemy, if you're being rebellious to God, don't turn to the world. Open up the Word of God. Now, John said this in 1 John 3:8. He said, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. We cannot open our hearts to the devil. We must give our hearts to Jesus. And when we do, by the way, the devil flees. James said, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God gave me a great illustration of this at Ryan's wrestling meet last week. By the way, I know all of you are interested in how Ryan did. He made it all the way through to the second day yesterday, and he was two matches away from going to state. And so our wrestling as a family is done for right now, but it was a great run. But last week when we were at his tournament, I forgive you. Last week when he was at his tournament, there is this young man, he's a coach, he's really, really young. And he's, when I say he's rough around the edges, he is extraordinarily rough around the edges. He's unkept, unclean. He doesn't shave. And forget about appearances. He's rather brash with his talk. I mean, he'll be around Ashley and Molly and me, and just without even thinking, he's throwing, you know, cuss words around and saying things that really I wouldn't want to hear myself, let alone have my ladies have to listen to. And he just has complete and total disregard for anybody who's around. And then further, he's not even a coach at our high school, but when he sees our kids, specifically my son, rather than coming up and encouraging, what he wants to do is he wants to tear him down. And while he's tearing him down, he's building himself up. Well, if you'd only listen to me, but instead you were really bad. You know, that kind of thing. And so anyways, we're at this tournament, and he's there, and Ryan just really can't stand this guy. And so he's trying to avoid him at all costs, right? And honestly, I'm not a big fan of the guy either. And so all of a sudden, we're in, and we set up a pop-up, and we had beach chairs and the whole thing. And Ashley was down there with Ryan, and all of a sudden, I got a text that said this guy was there, and he was talking to Ryan and the whole thing. So I make my way downstairs, and I'm going to go basically rescue Ryan from this guy. So I see Ryan, and the guy's talking to him, and of course he was pontificating about something, and I said, hey, Ryan, I said, I need to talk to you right now. Ryan's eyes got wide. He was like, what did I do? Because I only use that voice when there's trouble. And so he immediately stood up, and he came with me, and I wrapped my arm around him, and he goes, what, did I, am I in trouble? I says, I have nothing to say to you other than I'm just trying to save you from that man. He goes, he gave me the biggest hug. He said, oh, thank you, Dad, right? But then Ashley, poor Ashley was left alone with him. So he turned to her now. And as he turns to her, you know, I love what God has done in Ashley's life because she took him to task. You know, he began to say to her, well, you know, your brother this and your brother that. And she looked at the man and she said, Don't you dare say that to my brother. That will not build him up. That will break him down. He goes, oh, I would never say that. Yes, that's exactly what you were going to say. And now you will not. And the man left. But I thought to myself, what a great illustration of what happens, right? We have Satan who's looking to devour us in our lives. He's looking for an opportunity where we might open our hearts to him in the way that Judas did. But all we have to do is draw near to God. Listen to him when he says, come. And then he does the fighting for us. And that the enemy's gone, right? And instead of being torn down, we're built up. Let's say in your heart you've been distant from God. Let's say that you've been playing church, right, rather than knowing Jesus. Let's say, right, for kicks and giggles right now, that the enemy has control of your life. Does that mean that all hope is lost? Not even close. Not even close. Do you know when hope was lost for Judas? It's when he got up and he walked out. That's when it was lost. When he got up and walked out, right? If you're going to come to dinner with Jesus, come with the right heart. Don't bring any unwanted guests. And don't leave early. Judas left early. The moment Jesus called him out, that's when Satan had his way with Judas. And instead of turning and repenting, what did he do? He got up and he walked away. And you know, it's such a powerful picture that God gives us as we study the scripture. It was nighttime. As he left the light of Jesus, he walked into the darkness of night. And that's where he stayed. That's where he stayed. He walked into the darkness of night. Don't get up and leave. You know, Satan may have a powerful hold on your life, but I want you to hear this from me right now. It simply takes asking Jesus for forgiveness. To have his light up your life once again. Jesus didn't leave Judas. Judas left Jesus. And that's always the case. And maybe he was embarrassed of being called out. Maybe, oh, Jesus knows what I was planning. Oh, I need to get out of here. We've all suffered embarrassment in our lives. Or maybe he was so hard-hearted. Maybe he was so caught up in his agenda that really he just didn't care. I don't know. What I do know is that when he was confronted with the truth, he got up and he left with Satan. Don't leave. Don't leave Jesus for Satan. Allow your heart to be broken. Allow your sin to be forgiven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. I'll say it again. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Stay at the table with Jesus. Ask him to change your heart. Ask him to drive away the enemy who desires you. Take hold of the life that Jesus desires for you to have. Don't be someone who says, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to church? I belong to this church. I belong to the spoken word. It was a great little church. Pastor told great stories. He was a wonderful golfer. He'd be calling all the time. Didn't I go to a Bible study? Didn't I serve on a ministry? Didn't I do all of these things? Don't be that person. And yet you never knew Jesus. get to know him, get to love him, be obedient to him, and find joy in him. I had one of the best conversations the other day with somebody, a woman who's been attending for some time, and she came to me and she had this revelation in one of her Bible studies as she was talking about she grew up in another church, in a denominational church, and so she grew up with very definite sets of rights and wrongs, right? And if you do wrongs, then you don't get to go to heaven, and if you do rights, then you get to earn your way into heaven, that kind of idea. But slowly but surely, Jesus has been chipping away at that, and he has been teaching her about grace and understanding what grace is. Grace is that wonderful gift that God gives us, that even when we've been hard-hearted to him, even when we've behaved badly, even when we've allowed Satan a foothold in our lives, grace says that I still love you and you can still come to me. And she learned that lesson. And as she shared this lesson with me, she was crying because she could not believe the love that God has for her. This is the same love that God has for each one of us. Why would we ever get up and walk away from the table? Why would we ever do that? Church, there is such an incredible joy to be found in walking with Jesus and being his disciple. You don't have to play the part. Just be the part. Just be the man or woman that he's called you to be. And take hold of the love and the grace that he has for you. Let's pray. Father God, I know this is a difficult teaching. I know it's hard to hear. I know it's hard even to wrap our minds around. I know it's convicting. But I know that your word isn't all about just making us feel good either. That's not what your desire is. Your desire is that each one of us would be able to spend eternity with you, basking in your love. And so, Father God, that's what my prayer is for each one of us. That if there is anyone who's sitting here, Jesus, who has never come to know you, but is playing the role really well, that none of us would even know, but you do. I pray, Father God, just like this woman the other day who had this incredible revelation of your grace and of your love for her, that we might have the same. And that our lives would never be the same again. In fact, that our lives would be changed radically forever for you. Because I know that's where joy comes from. That's where a peace that transcends all understanding comes from. And that's what my desire is for each and every one of us. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for his sacrifice, and we thank you for that wonderful gift called grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, Amen.